I want to talk today about, I've titled it Life in the Body. And the Lord's been challenging me, I guess, about how we live our lives together with one another. And the word covenant has come up a lot in what I've read. And the Lord even led me to read Ezekiel just over the last week. And when the Lord says, I say, Lord, what should I read next when I finish a book? And you get something like Ezekiel, you kind of groan inside. Cause you know, if you've not read Ezekiel, don't worry too much about it. But if you've read it, you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, it starts off with this vision. And like, by the time you got to the bottom of the page, you're thinking, what's that about? and it keeps going on. And I thought, why am I reading this? And I got partway, I think somewhere around chapter 16, 17. And he talks about covenant. And I'd just finished reading Ruth, which is a massive story about covenant. And I thought, wow, isn't this amazing? Buried in there is this important part about covenant. So there's a lot about living in the body. There's a lot about living together. And I've just put that verse. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What on earth does that mean? We're members of one another. We like to think, you know, we go home and we shut the door and we're our own little selves living in a cozy little environment and we don't impact other people. But in Corinthians 12:20 says, now there are many members, but one body. So there is only one body. And it's the body of Christ. And it's interesting that the prophecies about Jesus, because he talks about himself being the head of the church, which is his body. And one of the prophecies about Jesus says, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. So if he's the head and we're the body, where is the authority in the government of God resting? I'll let you figure that one out. Draw your own conclusion. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How often are we thankful for the body in which we're in? How often does it cause us aggravation and stress? There is one body and one spirit, as you were called in one hope of your calling. Ephesians 4:4. So there's a sense of our calling and our hope comes in the body. And while we were away at Ashburn last week, Emily made the point at one point. She said she really commented that she was really aware of the terrific sense of family that we had as a group while we're together. She was just really struck with that. You're real family here. And it's very easy for us to sit here and take that for granted a little bit sometimes because we're used to it. I remember when Dan first came along, one of the first times he got up and stood up at the front, and he said, he understood what love looked like because he'd seen something that he wasn't sure existed. And it's something that God manifests in us, even though we're a motley bunch of fractured people with all kinds of hassles and problems. And that's when, you know, it's the grace of God that comes in and does something that people see and notice the difference. We've had preachers who've come in and sensed it and mentioned it. We had a preacher who sent some of his congregation here to have a little respite because he knew they would be loved and cared for here. There's something about who we are that is defined in family, which is ironic when we live in a neighborhood that has so many broken families and so many broken relationships. But isn't that what God does? That he looks for the place where it's broken. He says, let me manifest my life into here and show that it can be different. Because if we all were really awesomely sorted and, you know, and it was all great, and we were all squeaky clean, lovely families and all that, then when we get together and it looks like that, people just say, well, it's just because they're all whatever, you know, neat, middle-class, sorted lives and in posh suburbia or whatever it is. But when they look at us here in Broadfield, when they know what the neighbourhood feels like, then we actually start to look different. And I think it's quite exciting when somebody from outside of us actually observes that and says that to us, that there is a sense of family here. And we mustn't lose sight of that. And I think it's something that God wants us to be, a prophetic community that changes this neighborhood, our town and the nation by who we are. So what does that mean, being a prophetic community? That's a fancy kind of phrase. And it's all it is saying, allowing God to do his work in us that manifests him that others can see it. That others can see God in us, in even though we're not perfect, even though we might be broken, even though we've got problems, the love of God and the power of the gospel can be seen in us as he moves us into perfection. And I think that's quite an exciting thing, that the people can look at us and say, isn't that amazing? The love of God is apparent in the midst of this people. And I think, praise God for that. Isn't that a good thing? And we're all part of this body. And this scripture in Ephesians 4 says, but speaking the truth in love, which is a wonderful phrase we like to throw around sometimes, we are to grow up in all aspects of into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. That's only about half the sentence. When Paul writes sentences, they go on forever. You almost don't take a breath. So it's talking about the way we build one another up and we encourage one another so that we, as the body of Christ, connected to the head that is Jesus, actually see that there's growth. And there should be growth. That's growth in us in our individual lives, as well as growth in adding numbers to us. It's both. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he can have first place in everything. That's Colossians. But if we're the body, then it means that we as individuals cannot live, and we're never meant to live, in isolation. And sometimes we feel like we want to cut ourselves off. We feel like we want to find a quiet moment. It's okay to have a quiet moment, but you can't live in isolation. It's not possible. You have to be connected. You have to be joined. It says here, by which every joint supplies. So not only are you meant to be supplying to someone else, you're meant to be joined. And too often in churches, people come along on a Sunday, but they're not joined together. They might say, I'm a member of that church, but it doesn't mean they're joined together, doing life together, doing things together, being committed to one another. And I want to look today at a particular word that Father God uses a lot. 264 times in the Old Testament, 31 times in the New Testament, the word covenant is used. It's not a word we use a lot these days, covenant. If you go see a lawyer, you might find out what a covenant is. You might find there's a covenant written in the deeds of your property if you own a house. So it's quite an interesting legal term. But it appears in the Bible a lot. And God says, this is the covenant I've made with you. And in the New Testament, it appears a lot in the book of Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews is explaining why the new covenant that has come from Jesus is even better than the covenant that was in the Old Testament. And we live in a superior covenant. We live in a superior promise. So the covenant is a promise. It's an oath. But it's an agreement as well. I looked in... So I looked in Webster's. I like Webster's dictionary for this kind of thing. What is a covenant? It's a written agreement or a promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. That sounds very legalese, doesn't it? But there's some bits in there. So it's a written agreement or a promise. We have the Word of God, the Bible. It contains written agreements. It contains promises from God. And we might actually hear for ourselves promises from God. Usually under a seal. What does that mean? You'd make an agreement. This is my granddad's signet ring, the one I would use as a wedding ring. And that's because in times past, you would have put wax on a document and pressed your signet ring into it. And that's your seal. That's your personal seal. What was the seal on God's covenant? The new covenant. What's the seal? Blood. Yeah. Blood of Jesus. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is part of the promise of the covenant. But it's the blood. And actually, covenants, promises through the biblical history were sealed by blood. Ouch. It's kind of makes it costly. But that's the whole point. It's to show that actually this promise, this oath, is actually given with a cost. And the cost of the new covenant wasn't a couple of chickens or a lamb or a bull or several bulls. It was the Son of God himself. So that's a massive, massive cost for the promise that God makes to us. So what are some examples of covenant? Well, you can think of some in the Bible or think of some in life around us. Can you think of covenant things? Abraham, yeah. What about get married? Thank you, Kevin. Get married. It's covenant. Is that out of fashion then these days? More so now than it was, yeah. And yet Jesus talks about making a covenant with us and that we're his bride. So marriage actually is important. And that's why Satan has tried to attack the whole institution of marriage and what it is, because it actually represents us and God. And he wants to destroy that relationship and destroy what it's meant. So Abraham was one. David and Jonathan, that was a covenant relationship they had, if you read the stories of David and Jonathan. Covenant I've written here is bilateral. Oh, I love all these big words. What does that mean? Here it says two parties agreeing. It isn't just one way. So when God makes his covenant with people in the Old Testament, it was, this is what I'll do for you. What, if they just sat back with their arms folded? No, if they actually were obedient and actually moved along the path, the road, that he said, well, this is part of the deal. I'll take you to this place. This is part of the deal. But you've actually got to move. You've got to go to the place. He said to Abraham, get up. Leave your father's house and the land of your fathers. He had to get up. He had to get up and move. And that was how he entered into the covenant. Can we think of another covenant that appears in the sky sometimes? No, the rainbow. Promise of God. I will never again destroy the whole earth with the flood. Because that's his covenant with the world. So he says, and then in Genesis he talks about, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout all the generations for an everlasting covenant. So that's forever. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. And that was the Abrahamic covenant. And we can live in that promise. But we also live in a superior covenant to that one, because of what Jesus has done. So that covenant is still active. It still works because God is still alive. So while the parties of the covenant are alive, it exists. And in Jeremiah, when he was getting a bit fed up with the way Israel didn't walk with him, who kept breaking the covenant constantly, and he had to discipline them. He says in Jeremiah 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So here's the promise of a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers, so the one we've just read, and how he brought them out of the land of Egypt, but my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That suddenly the law, the Spirit of God, the Word of God starts to dwell in our hearts and be alive. And that's what Jesus brings in the new covenant. So what's that about? Because I want us to understand the weight of relationship as how God sees it. Because we need to understand that when we come into relationship with people, that's how we're going to find our destiny. You might be praying at home and having a quiet time and saying, God, what am I called to? God, what is my destiny? What am I supposed to do? And I would like to propose that it's only when we find our people that we actually find our destiny. You might have a call from God, but only when you're joined to people will you find your destiny. So, the body of Christ is around the world, and we're all part of that body. But I don't, unlike God, exist all around the world. I exist today in a location here. So I can travel, and as we do, and we go to the other side of the world and find phenomenally deep fellowship and friendship with people who are Christians, people who I love dearly, and I could say I was in covenant relationship with them, and it kind of is okay to say that, but actually I'm not actually living my life with them on a day-to-day basis where that relationship can be worked out. When I see them, it's great, because then we can be in nice relationship, and for a week or a few days or whatever it is when we're visiting, we have deep meaningful relationship, or they visit here and come to England and we catch up and you have a very strong bonding thing. But I'm not with them every day of the week, or at least twice a week, three times a week, four times a week, whatever it is, I'm not actually living a life with those people. So I can't really say I'm living out a covenant relationship. I'm in a relationship. I'm in a strong relationship. I'm in a relationship where I give them access to my life to speak into my life, but they're not watching me live my life. So they can't say, "Oh, Ian, when you were there the other day, you said this to someone and I just really feel..." And bring a word of correction or something, because they weren't there. They weren't there. So there is a sense that we're joined to the body of Christ all around the world, but we are in a place where we are physically, and we need to be connected to people physically. Because if I'm a finger, I am connected, or I hope I am, connected to the hand. I could say I'm connected to the ear. I won't hear much of them like that. But it's not the purpose of the finger to be stuck in an ear. It's useful for scratching my head or something. But it's not connected. It's connected to the hand. And my finger will only find its purpose and destiny connected to the hand. It won't find its destiny and purpose in God on the wall, lying on the floor, being on its own. In fact, if I take this finger off my hand and put it down, what will happen to it? It'll die. So, in the body of Christ, I cannot live my life and not be connected to people who I am prepared to commit to in relationship, and that is a two-way relationship. And too often we think we can live our lives and bowl along in our lives and it's just okay. But we're living in isolation and we're dying. We're not bringing life the way Jesus said he would give us life and life abundant. And I think one of the things that we have a good grounding on here is the love that's shared and the care that we have for one another. But I think the Lord's saying it's time to step up another step in that and actually really start to move into the relationships where we find who we are joined to. And if I'm a finger, I can't be joined to every part of the body, can I? I am in the same blood supply. I'm in the same nervous system. If I pinch my finger, my body knows I'm pinching my finger. You understand the analogy? But I can't be connected directly. My functionality is going to be there in the hand. So rather than asking the question, what am I called to do? Perhaps I should be asking the question of, who am I meant to be with? Asking the question of God, who am I meant to be joined to? Who am I meant to do life with? Because if we just come along and attend on a Sunday morning, that's nice and it's great, isn't it? And we can enjoy some joy and fellowship in the Lord together, but it isn't living in the Christian life. And there's a place where we need to be joined and find ways to practically work that out. And for some, that might be because we go to a house group or a prayer group, or we get engaged in something like the Friday meal or the coffee shop or other things. There are lots of ways where we start to do some life with other people. And when we look into those people, those areas, perhaps those are the people we start to think we could be joined to because they've got the same interest as us. They're interested in doing the Friday meal, or they're interested in going out on the boat and doing outreach, or they're interested in street pastors, or they're interested in Lighthouse, or they're interested in whatever. And that starts to point us to the people that maybe we should be connecting a little stronger with. So I don't think it's a deep mystery, and I don't think it's really difficult. But we can still have a tendency that we don't actually engage in the life that is going on within who we are as a fellowship of people. I'm quoting bits from Christie's book here, and I'll quote some at the end. Fulfilling our destiny in God isn't just a palace of dreams. It's worked out on the potter's wheel, where there is trial and testing. You have a part to play in saying yes to him, but he expects you to have a body around you who will encourage and support you, and you will be that for others when you have some victory in your trials. It's very easy to preach a gospel that says, well, come to Jesus and everything will just be lovely, and you know, he'll pour out his prosperity and goodness over you. And he does. But it doesn't mean that rubbish doesn't happen in your life. That's just not what's in the gospel. It doesn't preach that at all. It says, count it all joy when you meet various trials in James. The implication is you will meet them. And it's telling us how we respond to them. But we're meant to be connected around with people that can hold on to us, encourage us, pray for us, be strong for us when we feel weak. So that we don't have to be in that time of trial alone. It is important we lean on Jesus in a trial. I'm not diminishing that. But Jesus has a body. And he says his body is us. So leaning into Jesus sometimes can be leaning into his body. When we think, well, I've come alive in Jesus, so that's great. And Chris Vallotton, I've heard him preach this more than once. Jesus waited until Lazarus was dead. He wanted to be sure he was dead before he went. All the disciples saying, why aren't we going now? And I'm sure Mary and Martha were severely disappointed that he didn't show up while Lazarus was ill. In fact, that comes out in the story. But Jesus turns up when he knows Lazarus is dead. And what does he do? He weeps. He empathizes with the folks who are weeping and mourning. He connects with them in their deepest need. And he gets berated, saying, well, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, but I'm the resurrection and the life. And she says, I know that we'll all rise up in the last day. And she's missed the point. He's saying, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And we come to Jesus and we are born again. We have a new life. But Lazarus, so he calls Lazarus forth from the tomb. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Remember the story? What happens next? Ha-ha, yes. No, it's not quite there, but yes. What state was Lazarus in when he came out of the tomb? He was wrapped up. He was bound. He was bound. Lazarus was bound. So did Jesus unbind him with the word? No. Who unbound him? Others. Jesus said, unbind him. Are you getting the picture? In Jesus, there's resurrection. In the body, in the fellowship of others, we can be unbound. In Jesus, we're given a new life, but sometimes we're still a little bit bound. Caroline's telling us a long story of those things coming off your life over a period of years sometimes. But praise God, it does, because he works with us. But praise God, he does it using other people too. Caroline Jones, who used to live in Fulham Close, where Martin and Katie now live. So if we're going to build relationship, well, the first place logically to look is in people we get on with, people we think like, people who share the same kind of heart as us, people who get excited about the same things that we get excited about, people who are prepared to get excited about the things I'm excited about, even if they're not excited about it. We start to look for those people who actually are like that. And when we find a group or a body of people that are like that, then can we actually connect with everybody? We're quite a small group here, but it'd still be very hard for us to connect with everybody else. And in fact, Jesus didn't model that as a picture. He chose 12 disciples, but out of the 12, he had three guys who went to see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. How do you think the others felt right then? When his special boys went with him. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John. he knew how to be connected. He knew how to be connected. I know I am Jesus' favorite. But that's how you should feel. But to a degree, that's how you should feel when you start to connect with people. People who can give you the time, give you the patience, give you the moments, give you the encouragement. And you'll know it because that's what it feels like. It's what it feels like. It feels like being around Jesus. But if we're a bit lazy and can't be bothered, we don't look for that. Maybe we don't want to make the commitment from our part of the relationship. Maybe because the world's told us that relationships are cheap, it doesn't matter to us. It's just another one out there. But there are life connections that should be lifetime connections. And I know time takes people in different places. There's people I met in YWAM, which is a very long time ago. A lot of you weren't even born when I made connections in YWAM. And you made serious connections. And I haven't seen some of those for like forever. And then just recently, one couple made connection with us. And we went and visited them. And it was like, hello. Just like yesterday. And Gillian had never met him. But it was still for her. Like yesterday. Why? Because there was a covenant relationship there. I remember once when I was still working at the town hall. They rang from reception. Oh, there's somebody in downstairs asking for you. And I thought, no idea that was. Went downstairs and they're staying there. It was Dawn Swivern. And she was in the same household as us doing the drug rehab work for a number of years when we ran the pizza restaurant. I hadn't seen her for 30 years. And she found me at the town hall. She was in England and she found me. And when we met, it was like it was yesterday we said goodbye. And I haven't seen her since. So there's a sense that when relationships are built, circumstances might change around that, but it doesn't change the depth of commitment and the love that's in the relationship. The other bit I saw about a resurrected body, I wasn't going to particularly bring into this, but reading Ezekiel, I kind of thought I had to wring something out of it. And in Ezekiel 37, there's this whole it's just about half a chapter about the valley of dry bones, the vision of dry bones. Can these bones live? And he said, prophesy to these bones. So he prophesies to these bones and all the bones come together and the flesh and the sinews grows over the bones. And there they are. And he says, but Lord, there's no spirit in them. And he says, prophesy again. And the wind blows and the spirit comes upon them. And what do they become when the wind of God blows over this resurrected bodies? What do they become? An army in battle array. That's the second part of, in the sense of the resurrection picture, they were no longer fractured and broken. They were no longer dead, but they were alive. But they were together. They were an army in battle array. An army doesn't fight as individuals. They fight together. And there's that sense again of a people coming together for the purposes of God. Covenant relationships require sacrifice. How do I know that? Because Jesus paid a huge price. So if I haven't got anywhere else to look for sacrifice, I can look there. So if you've never read the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, it's only a few chapters. Go home and read it. It should be made into a movie. It's an awesome story. It's a beautiful story. That's why my daughter's called Ruth. Because it's one of those Bible stories that is just a fabulous story. And it's an example of covenant relationship. So if you don't know the story, I'll just back it up a bit for you. So this lady, Naomi, and her husband leave the land of Israel and they go to a foreign land and they have two boys and the boys marry foreign women. Oh, it shouldn't happen. Oh, big mistake. Bad news. Breaking the covenant of God. They are in deep doo-doo. They have really broken it. That's the one thing God says. Do not marry with foreigners. So they marry foreigners. The dad dies, and then both the boys die. So here is Naomi, a widow, with two daughters-in-law who've got no kids and no husbands. Now, the way it worked in those days is because then there would be no male inheritance in the family. If there had been another brother, he would have had to have married the widowed girl and raised a family in his brother's name. Doesn't compute to our lifestyle today, but that was about raising an inheritance. But there were no boys. Naomi was, that's it. End of. In a foreign country with these two Moabitesses. And she says, you better just go back to your people and find a husband. But Ruth, one of them says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. She just makes a covenant with Naomi. Naomi says, why would you do that? If I go home now and find somebody willing to marry me, as old as I am, and I incredibly fall pregnant and have boys, are you going to wait for them to grow up so that they could be your husband? So that you can have an inheritance. Just ridiculous. This is a hopeless, hopeless situation. So Naomi, don't do this. Ruth, don't do this, Naomi says. Don't do it. But Ruth says, no, I'm covenanting to you because I love you. And they return to Israel. And there they find, by the goodness of God, that they have family. And Ruth goes out into the fields to glean and find food and finds this man called Boaz, who's an older guy, but he is family. And he's not married. Hey ho, happy story coming, we can see it. But they find that there is another uncle who's a bit younger than Boaz who could actually have a better right than Boaz. But he's not interested because he won't risk his inheritance. He already owns fields and farms and he's not going to risk his inheritance on somebody else's, particularly Moabite's wife. Thank you very much. No deal. So Boaz says, I'll redeem her. God bless him. And so Ruth marries this older guy and she has a child. Anybody know the name of the child? Obed. Obed-Edom. Who was the father of? Jesse, who was the father of David, whose line is Jesus. Yay, God. You're not supposed to marry foreign women. They shouldn't have gone to a foreign country. It was all wrong. The kids died. You're all barren. You must have deserved it. Tough luck. Ruth makes a covenant relationship. She finds her destiny in the people she chooses. And she returns with Naomi and God picks her up and she is named in the lineage of Jesus. Yay, God. You will find your destiny when you find your people. And God is so great that he can redeem a situation that was even cuts across all they should have done. Why? Because she said, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Your people, my people. God honored that covenant. God honored that sacrifice. God honored that love and honored her for all eternity as one who was in the line of Jesus. Wow, that's a story of redemption. That's a story of destiny. That's a story of power. Where does it start? The covenant relationship that she has. We could talk about a lot more. We could talk about Abraham. We could talk about Joseph. You say, Joseph? Thought he got thrown in prison and his brothers were certainly not in a good covenant relationship with him. They wanted to kill him. But he ended up in Pharaoh's palace, whom he served in covenant relationship. And from him, the nation was blessed. Egypt was blessed. Israel was blessed. They didn't die through a famine. How about Esther, who was born for such a time as this? With Mordecai, her uncle, who was in covenant relationship with her to support her and ensure that she found her destiny with a people who was a godless king. But she saved her nation. How about David? How about Peter and John? Peter got it right, didn't he? He sussed it. God, I will follow you to the end. Well, until tomorrow morning anyway. God did not cast him aside because he made a mistake the next day. Because he saw the heart that Peter had for covenant. Paul and Barnabas. They actually got into disagreement, but actually we got a big chunk of the New Testament out of their lives. They find their destiny because they find their people. So even when we messed up, even when relationships have gone wrong, even when things have got broken, then thank God that grace and forgiveness in his name can reset the standard. Forgiveness resets the standard. What do I mean by that? God says one of the parts of his covenant, it's quoted in Hebrews 10:17, he says, I will remember your sins no more. I think that's how Ruth felt, how Naomi felt. Their past was irrelevant now. Their destiny was set in him.
What do we have to do to get that? Because you said it takes things on both sides.
We have to say yes to God.
Say yes, yes and what? Whatever.
Yes, and I'll follow you. Anything. Where you go, I will go. I will follow you. I will be with you and find the people who are going in the same direction, walking the same pathway as you. Forgiveness resets the standard. Forgiveness means that it's as if it didn't happen. So when we forgive other people, okay guys, I'll let you work out the rest. When we have to forgive other people, it resets the standard. It means we can't bring it up again. We can't bring it up again. If we've forgiven somebody, we don't bring it up. That thing you did last week, I said I've forgiven you for, but by the way, with God there is no by the way. When you go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. He said, did what again? Because when it comes under the blood, when we ask forgiveness, he deals with it. And he forgets it. So we reset a standard. Praise God for that. So I know that plenty of us here have got baggage carried from previous lives. Praise God. He resets the standard. We can find a level of covenant relationship and walking in the newness of life. We don't have to live in how our past defines us. We live unbound by others around us. That's the strength of the body. People in our society shy away from this kind of commitment because they'd rather live in offense or hurt or fear. But there is healing at the cross. We can make connection, come back into relationships because with the ultimate lover of our soul, he comes to us and he helps us to keep our connections here on earth. Chris Vallotton, he's great fun. He likes to see people get into marriage relationships, and he challenges people who are just living together, and they say, well, it's only a piece of paper. And he says, well, if it's only a piece of paper, then why aren't you doing it? And he isn't saying that in a condemnatory way. But what can happen if we don't enter into that covenant? As Kevin said, it's a marriage covenant relationship. Too many of those relationships then live in fear, because actually, as long as you're being the person I want you to be, I'll stay with you. When you're not the person I want you to be, then I'll go. And that then the fear controls the relationship. But if covenant is the base of the relationship, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Then when things do change and things go wrong, we stick with it. Now, some of us have been through positions where that's broken down and it's not come back. And it hurts. And it will always hurt. It's a mistake to think that pain goes away. We just deal with it differently. Pain doesn't go away. We endure it. That's part of the biblical principle too. But when we have others around us who walk it through with us, it's easier to endure. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So we need to live a relationship that's based on sacrificial love, not selfish ambition. God is looking for a people who will live as he intended in a covenant relationship. So are you walking with the right people? Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, of course, we've had folks in the church in the past say, well, stay away from those sinners then. Jesus did not stay away from sinners. So this is not what the verse is saying. But he didn't let the sinners affect his life. He affected the sinners' lives. But if the sinners' lives are affecting you, then it's perhaps not wise to be there. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So somebody who's in walking covenant and is a good friend with you will come along and might offer you in love, and I mean it in all sense, in real love, some correction. and actually try and readjust your thinking and your life. And it might, for a moment, feel, ow. Ginla and I, with our friends in London, just on Friday, yeah, for a good part of the day. And Nat spoke to me part way through, and he says, maybe it's time you stop doing that and doing this. I went, ow. Because we're in a strong relationship with them. And we speak into each other's hearts and lives. So who are you doing life with? Have you got friends who are faithful? Got friends who stick with you? Got people you stick with? It's interesting that that verse ends, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. How was Jesus betrayed? I've forgotten the name of the other daughter-in-law of Naomi. See, you forget the other one. How did she leave Naomi? She kissed her on the cheek and left. So God is looking for people who are going to say, do you know what? I'm going to look for people I'm going to commit to. As well as committing to Jesus, we start to commit to one another. And at times it will be, ow. At times it will be a bit tough. But if we just learn to do life together and grow together, then we'll raise up a body of people around us that people will look and be amazed. They already are. They already are. So we could have more. There's always more in God. I'm going to read this. I'm going to end with this. A Spirit-Led Life. So it's Chris Vallotton's latest book. And it's awesome. I'm not going to buy everybody a copy. You can save up your money and buy your own. You'll treasure it more. A Spirit-Led Life isn't always fun, but it's always filled with joy. The obsession people today have with pleasure has destroyed many marriages, devastated countless children, and undermined the purposes of God probably more than any other single addiction. Obsession with pleasure. Okay. It is often the root cause of divorce, drug addiction, alcohol abuse, gambling, pornography, sex trafficking, and every kind of evil. And the world is just lost in seeking pleasure right now. It says that. In the end times, it says there'll be seekers of pleasure. The truth is, when we walk with God, there are times of pleasure during a life of pure inherited joy, but it wasn't free. You get that? So we are meant to have joy and pleasure, but it's in God, and it's because he paid a price for it. I'm deeply concerned that those who inherited a blessed life through Christ have lost the sight of its high cost. I don't doubt our victory, nor do I question our high calling, but I wonder at the lack of resolve that some believers have to engage society at the level of their greatest pain. I grieve over a gospel that is cloaked in benefits but requires no responsibility. We need to carve out a path through the snake-infested jungles of life and carry the weak back to a place of safety, rather than bask in his victory while many nations continue to live in oppression, poverty, and despair. This is a man I'll do life with. We are God's champions. We weren't called to sit around in the palace sipping sods and polishing our armor. Nor were we called to hold the spiritual body of Christ building contest, competing for the congregation's applause while the world goes to hell. We have been left behind to transform the world. And you know that's in my heart. When Jesus said he was finished, he didn't say you were. In fact, when Paul spoke of his apostolic credentials, he unleashed a list of beatings that would have scared Arnold Schwarzenegger. The very man who taught us about great grace was entrenched in a battle that scarred his body and troubled his soul. Yet some believers are convinced that life in the kingdom is like tiptoeing through the tulips. They think they will win the nations through some pool party beauty pageant. But women and men of radical faith and outrageous courage, this is you guys. That's how I see you guys. But women and men of radical faith and outrageous courage are forged in the fire of circumstances. They don't shrink back when things get hard. Instead, they press in and increase their intensity. We haven't seen Kevin shrink back from his pain. That's courage. That's destiny. That's faith. When they see the naive stumbling through darkness, they rise with wisdom to rescue helpless souls. Champions refuse to be moved by the crowd or intimidated by fear. Their loyalty cannot be purchased. Their souls are not for sale. They have dared to leave the cesspool of unrighteous living to embrace a life of dignity and nobility. Read it all again. Champions refuse to be moved by the crowd or intimidated by fear. Their loyalty can't be purchased and their souls are not for sale. They have dared to leave the cesspool of unrighteous living to embrace a life of dignity and nobility. That's a life lived in covenant. That's a life where we pull together. Are you up for it?
Yeah.
See, we keep saying yes. We've been challenged in the last few weeks with some big yeses. But I think you guys have the courage. See Brenda rise up in courage since losing Phil to not be put down and left behind, but to live a meaningful life, giving and serving others. See, you're a people of courage. And there's more. I could mention Debbie's not just buried herself in despair in a house because things haven't gone right. There's people of courage here. We can stand together and be an army. Or we could isolate ourselves. There will be our moments. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you set out an example for us in the way you lived your life. In the way you sacrificed, and you said it was for the joy set before you. And we understand that not everything around us will be joy. And yet you said also that we would have joy inexpressible. And we don't always understand the tensions of those kinds of promises and verses. But we know that you're for us. And we know that we as your body, we as your bride, are meant to honor you. We're meant to look like you. And if we're meant to look like you, then we have to walk a life of sacrifice where we honour people around us, where we lift people up, where we encourage those who are cast down, where we stand arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, where we will live in victory and we will shout your name on our lips, the glorious name of God, and we will not be pushed up back. We will not be defeated by the enemy because you have won a victory. Lord, help us today to find what that means for us as we look to be a people of destiny, as we look to join our hearts with one another in covenant relationship. Help us to understand what that means as we work that out for your glory, for your honor. Amen.